Amen. Excellent. Do grab a seat. So we are carrying on with our series of looking at meals that Jesus had, looking through the book of Luke and at various meals. We've looked at quite a few now. It's been really good, hasn't it? But I've got a question for you to start with. What did you have for lunch today? You can all shout it out at the same time. Who said roast beef? Nice, roast beef. We had ham, egg and chips. It's good, isn't it? Did you sit round a table and eat with other people today?
Yes.
Some of you did, some of you didn't. Did you know this, that nearly 50% of all families, so that's almost half of all families, do not eat meals together? It's quite a lot, isn't it? I was quite surprised by that. Now, mostly that's because people are out at work and they're getting home at different times, or just that life is hectic. But also, apparently, it's a lot to do with TV, that people want to watch a TV programme while they're eating. And also, and this really surprised me, 32% of people like to eat in separate rooms. I mean, that's a bit antisocial, isn't it? And in America, 20% of all meals, they reckon, 20% of all meals are eaten in the car. Any of you eat in your car? McDonald's, maybe. But there's been lots of studies on how if you eat as a family, particularly if you have children, how good that is for you. In fact, psychologists and people like that say that children who eat with their family regularly around a table, or at least eat with other people around a table, they're more likely to do well at school, they have better social skills, they're less likely to be overweight, and they don't get into so much trouble when they're teenagers. Now, of course, that is not down to the eating. It's down to the community. It's down to the family. Tonight, we're going to be looking at probably the most famous meal in the Bible. It's the Last Supper. And it was Jesus' last meal before he died on the cross. And we regularly remember this meal at church, don't we, when we have communion. And we eat some bread, and we drink some wine, and we listen to the story of Jesus' last meal again. And now there's a lot that we could say about the Last Supper, as it's called, the Last Supper. There's so much that we could talk about this meal. But tonight I want us to focus on one aspect of this meal, and that is that it's an act of community. So we're going to read the account of Last Supper now. Mark's going to come and read to us. But before we do, I want you to try and empty your mind, if you can do this, of any images that you have of the Last Supper, particularly that Da Vinci painting. Get that Da Vinci painting out of your mind. You see, when we think about the Last Supper, we often think about this. That's not the Da Vinci, actually. That was one that was done as a kind of response to it. Because when we think of it, we often see that famous, do you know what I'm talking about? That famous painting that's Jesus sat in a little line with his friends. And there's just a few of them, and they're in this line. But it wouldn't have been like that. This room would have been filled with friends. It is highly likely that there were women and children there, as well as Jesus and the disciples. There'd have been some atmosphere. Now, most theologians think that this meal was a Jewish Passover meal. The Passover was when the Jewish people remembered how God had freed them from slavery, how he had freed them from the Egyptians. Have you seen Prince of Egypt? Yes, that's a great retelling of that story. So as Christians, we often have this idea that the Passover meal was very solemn and very quiet and very, very serious. But actually, the Passover meal is joyful. It's a celebration. There are reflective moments within it. But there are children involved in Passover. There's laughter and there's song. Jesus chose to spend some of his last hours in community eating a meal. Let's listen to the story.
So we're going to look at Luke 22, and we're going to pick up at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you."
Here, in this meal, Jesus uses bread and wine, and he points us forward to his death. And we, as his followers, we can kind of continue to use that model, don't we? And it reminds us of salvation. It reminds us of the gospel. I'm using words like salvation and the gospel, and I know that they might be unfamiliar to some of you, because they are real churchy words, aren't they? They're proper churchy words, salvation and gospel. And they're just words that we use to try and express something of what Jesus has done for us. It's incredibly hard to express that in a few words. And salvation is a great word for this. If you're not familiar with it, salvation is to do with being saved. And it has a whole depth of meaning. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe that we are saved from living life apart from God. And we can enjoy living in relationship with him. We are saved from a life that is controlled by selfishness and fear. And we can live freely. We are saved from living in isolation. And we're brought into God's family, this community that we call church. And we are saved from death. We will live forever in the kingdom of God. And all of this salvation, and that was just the highlights really, because there's more, it's great. All of this salvation, it comes as a result of the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it is good. And the word gospel is like an old English word that means good news. Because this salvation stuff, it is good news for us. And so when we take communion or the Lord's Supper or whatever you like to call it, it is a wonderful and powerful act of remembrance where we meet with Jesus and we reflect again on the gospel. But I think that there is a problem with how communion is often approached. You see, something we often forget about the gospel is that it is not purely a personal matter. We live in this society where individualism is absolutely rampant. You know, it's all about me kind of thing. And unfortunately, I think that's kind of infiltrated church a bit. A lot of the songs that we sing are about me and God. It's kind of this way, isn't it? It's all just me standing here singing to God. And I think we've got kind of an imbalance sometimes where we place a lot of emphasis on my personal walk with God. You know that phrase? It's about my personal walk with God or my time alone with God. Now, all those things are great. And of course, there's a personal aspect to the gospel. But that's not the full picture. One writer puts it like this. He says, the gospel has a social dimension. It's a community affair. To embrace the gospel then is to enter into community. You cannot have one without the other. Even if you want to, you can't have one without the other. The idea that a follower of Jesus would not be fully engaged in a church community is completely alien to the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard this thing. There was a book came out and it was called something like, I Love Jesus, But I Hate Church. Have you heard of that? Or some people, there's kind of this phrase, I love Jesus, but not the church. Do you know what? If you go by the Bible, that does not cut it. You can't do that. Salvation is necessarily communal. It brings us into community. You know, it brings us into community with God. And I know that we've talked at Seventh Hour about God being Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God is community. So we're kind of in that community. And there, and this is whether you like it or not, and whether you turn up or not, you are brought into community with the church with the body of Christ. And communion, this act, the bread and the wine, it should reflect that. There's a clue in the name, isn't there? I think some people think the word communion is about communing. It's me communing with God. But actually the word communion, its root is in community. Is that your experience of communion, of taking bread and wine? I don't know. Is that your experience of it, do you think? You know, I think sometimes we emphasise the remembrance aspect of it, and of course that is significant. But we sit alone, and we sit in the privacy of our own little thought world, and then we move on. That's largely been my experience of communion, that is silent, and that is individual. I don't know if you'd agree. But there's definitely a place for that. But should that be the main way we experience this meal? Jesus' last meal was a community affair. It was friends, it was family, it was bread and wine in the context of a meal. It was bread and wine in the context of community. He proclaimed salvation to a community. You know, and this is exactly how the early church saw it. And don't forget, in the early church, some of those people would have eaten meals with Jesus. When the early church met to worship together, like we do seventh hour, they wouldn't sit in lines. A dominant part of their worship was round a table, eating together. And then bread and wine was shared around that table. It was shared as part of a meal. Do you know what they called it? They called it the love feast. Should we do that? Should we start doing that?
Yeah.
Love feast. Let's do it. Yeah, I always wonder, you know, when we have those teeny tiny cups, I just want to kind of show them to Peter and the Apostle Paul and just say, what do you think of these little pixie cups? I mean, there's a really, really interesting passage in 1 Corinthians. It's in chapters 10 and 11. And Paul is talking about communion. And do you remember when we looked at Corinthians, we said the Corinthians were basically getting everything wrong. They were doing everything wrong. They were doing worship wrong. They were doing fellowship wrong. And surprise, surprise, they were doing communion wrong, because some of them were getting at the feast and they were stuffing their faces, and then there wasn't anything left for other people, and it was a mess. And Paul writes to them and he says, you guys have got to sort this out. And one thing he says is this. He says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake, that means eat or take, for we all partake of the one bread. He's reminding the Corinthians and he's reminding us that the shared activity of taking communion, it forms us as one body. We are a community created by the gospel. We're unified with God. We are unified to one another. I mean, look at these lovely people. There couldn't be anything better than that, could there? We're unified to one another by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And when we eat the bread and take the wine, put my teeth in, we demonstrate this. Now, of course, we should have individual reflection. I'm not kind of knocking that at all. Of course, we should have that. But I think we need to begin to intentionally recover the community aspect of this meal. It should be a call to the church to be a community united under the cross, to be people who can humbly say to each other, we need Jesus, we need him, to extend grace to each other, to welcome people in and say, come and get to know this Jesus and experience his grace with us. So what do you think that will look like in practice? Well, it might be a bit noisier than you're used to. It might be a bit messier than you're used to. You might have to move. Ah! You might have to talk to someone new, someone that you don't know. Ah! And I know that that is a risk for some of you. I know that's a challenge. I'm an introvert person. I know you don't believe me because I'm still up here. But I'm like classic introvert. I've done my Myers-Briggs. I know that's to be true. And I get that that can be hard. And it could be a challenge, but I really believe, and certainly my experience is, that is a challenge worth taking. We're going to have cake break in a minute. And then what we're going to do is we're going to come back together and we're going to take communion together. And we're going to put into practice what I've just been talking about. Being community together. Sharing together. Being together under the gospel. And I was talking to Mark about it last night, and I was saying, oh, I'm really worried that people won't like it. Because perhaps for some of you that's a real challenge, because you have only ever experienced communion in silence or on your own. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to encourage you kind of to rediscover some of this aspect of the meal. We're going to do it in groups, and there'll be kind of things coming up on the screen to help you. And, you know, you can talk. You can talk during communion, people. You can laugh. You can cry if you want to, you know, do what you want. And I really want to encourage you to join in. You will not be forced to, but I'd love to encourage you. And, you know, if you're someone that doesn't want to say anything, just wink at the person next to you. They will move it on.
They won't move away.
They won't move away. They're more likely to move closer. I find people move closer to me when I do that to them. Anyway. I do. Mark's shouting at me to stop. Okay. So over this series, we have looked at some meals, and we've seen Jesus use meals to extend grace to people, haven't we? We've seen Jesus use meals to welcome people into his kingdom. So it is no surprise that Jesus left us with a meal, bread and wine, to show his grace for us, to show his welcome for us. But we've also seen Jesus use meals as a means of community. And the Last Supper is such a good example of that. I mean, I don't know what you would do if you knew that you only had a few hours left of your life. I don't know what you'd do. Maybe go for a walk on the beach, or, I don't know, watch something on Netflix, finish your box set. I've got to get through Sons of Anarchy. But Jesus sat in a meal with his friends. He chose to be in community. You know, reclining at table, eating a meal with his friends and family. You know, church, we need to make sure we are not part of that TV dinner generation. We should not be the kind of people that go into separate rooms to eat our dinner. We should not be the kind of people that in church only ever sit in our separate space, just me and God, and forget the rest of you. This special meal should be enjoyed and celebrated together because we are a family, a dysfunctional family, but we are a family. We are a misfit household of brothers and sisters. And we've been brought together by Jesus, and when we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we're going to celebrate that. Yes?
Okay, that is the end of cake break, so quickly rush and get something. And as Liz said, we're going to practice what Liz has been speaking about by sharing communion together and doing that in community, not doing that on our own, but doing that in community. And so we have got 12 plates, and so that means we can have up to 12 groups. So what I want you to do is to, your first job is to get into some groups. So have a look around and see who you want to share communion with, and then here's the challenge: go and share it with somebody else. Go on, let's mingle a little bit, let's break up into some groups, and you might need to move the chairs and turn around and face each other, and then when you've found your group and you're happy with them, then send somebody up to get a plate and come and get some bread and some wine, and then we'll begin to explain to you how the rest of the time's going to work out. Yeah, undo the chairs if you need to, unhook them. That's great. So if you haven't done, send somebody up to get a plate. If you don't know people's names in your groups, introduce yourselves, get to know each other. So when you get your bread and your wine, if you just pause for a moment, and there's going to be some information, some things coming up on the screen to help us to spend this time together. And the first screen is here. And it says this: share an area of your life where you need Jesus' help. And for example, it might be an issue of forgiveness, it might be about exams, it might be health, it might be something in your community. But go around your group, and if people are happy to, you can share something where you think you need Jesus. And you can give as much information as you like. You can just give one word if you want, or you can explain a little bit more. But an area of your life where you need Jesus' help. We're going to stand together. We're going to read some words together that are on the screen. So if you're ready, if you can stand. And just to finish our meal time together, we're going to say these words. Let's read those together. The bit's in italics, not the first line. It starts, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for this meal of bread and wine. As we eat, we celebrate the good news that your life, death, and resurrection is to each of us today. As we eat, we remember that you have brought us together as a community. May our eating and drinking together be a sign of your kingdom in this place. Amen. We're going to finish our time by celebrating as a community together. The band are going to lead us in a few songs as we finish up.
To sing the new eternal.